Thank you for tuning in to Sermoncast, the audio channel for the preaching ministry of Christ Church. You can learn more about Christ Church by visiting ccnh.org.
In saying that we believe in the Holy Spirit, we then went on to profess our belief in the Catholic Church, meaning the Church Universal, and in the communion of saints, and in all of those things, seeing the ministry of the Holy Spirit through, in and through. And so that third section, the Holy Spirit of the Creed, we come to that today. We studied the Father a couple Sundays ago, the Son last Sunday. This Sunday, it's the Holy Spirit. And that's kind of the mysterious part of this Trinity, if you will. That's the part that's been the source of much more discord and debate throughout church history. It's kind of the mysterious, the Twilight Zone music kind of set of our faith. And so as we wade into this, we're going to look for the person. We're going to look for the work of the Holy Spirit in what we see in the Scriptures. The question and answer that we read this morning, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, that the Holy Spirit, as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. That's that Trinity statement. And by the way, all of Christendom agrees there. Now, your Jehovah's Witnesses and your Mormons do not agree there. So that's one of those defining statements. That's one of the things that we can use to differentiate between Christianity and what they call neo-Christianity. Something that looks and sounds like Christianity, but it's not quite the same. That's one of those differentials. The second part of that answer, that he's been given to me personally, so that by faith he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings. He comforts me and remains with me forever. There's a great intimacy there. So this ministry of the Holy Spirit is intimate in its intention, in the way that God has sent forth the Spirit. And it doesn't always feel that way to us. And so that causes a little bit of discord. We know what it's intended to be. We don't necessarily always experience it that way. And so that sets us apart. I'm doing something this morning that's going to get me some email, I know. I want to read to you out of The Shack. Okay? That's dshaw@ccnh.org. All right? This is fiction, okay? Let's be clear before I'm branded a heretic. This is fiction. But what the author, William P. Young, has done here is he's tried to describe God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit as an artist might. He's trying to paint a picture that his readers can see. It is not a theology book, but he's trying to paint a picture. And I wanted to just revisit how he painted the picture of seeing the Holy Spirit. The lead character, Mac, sees the Holy Spirit and says this. As she stepped back, by the way, the Holy Spirit that he sees is an Asian woman, okay? dshaw@ccnh. But listen, as she stepped back, Mac found himself involuntarily squinting in her direction, as if doing so would allow his eyes to see her better. But strangely, he still had a difficult time focusing on her. She seemed almost to shimmer in the light, and her hair blew in all directions, even though there was hardly a breeze. It was almost easier to see her out of the corner of his eye than it was to look at her directly. An artist trying to paint a picture for a reader, and he paints a picture of something that you can't quite see with clarity. You can't quite get a grip on, okay? And I think, artistically speaking, that resonates. Because Christianity has tried for so long to have the clearest of Holy Spirit pictures. And it's been like this, kind of like almost easier to look out of the corner of your eye and catch a glimpse than to see the Spirit straight on and say, there it is. A little bit more. Mac tried again to look at the Asian woman. From what he could tell, this wiry-looking person was maybe of northern Chinese or Nepalese or even Mongolian ethnicity. It was hard to tell because his eyes had to work to see her at all. From her clothing, Mac assumed she was a groundskeeper or gardener. She had gloves folded in her belt, not the heavy leather workman gloves of a man, but lightweight cloth and rubber gloves. She was dressed in plain jeans with ornamental designs and fringes, knees covered with dirt from where she'd been kneeling, and a brightly colored blouse with splashes of yellow and red and blue. But he knew all this as more of an impression of her than from actually seeing her as she seemed to phase in and out of his vision. Again, now, as an artist, he's trying to paint a picture of what he sees for the reader, and he starts to describe things about this person. Soiled knees from the work that she does, gloves. And in this book, by the way, the Holy Spirit is often pictured as the one tending the garden of the soul. This is how we as the church, not this, but the manner, this is how we as the church have come to speak about the Holy Spirit. Not able to really describe the Spirit, but describing the things that the Spirit does. The places that we've seen the Spirit at work or felt the Spirit at work. Those become our... Remember we talked about the wind last week? You never see the wind, but you see the effect. You see what it does. This is kind of how we've described the Holy Spirit. So I thought that was just kind of a neat thing to share. An artist trying to give us a picture to see, much the way that we try to look at Scripture and get a glimpse of the Holy Spirit. If you have your copy of the Scriptures, turn with me to John chapter 14. Look at a few passages from John's Gospel. The first, John 14, beginning in verse 15. Now, the context, by the way, if you were to thumb back a few pages, is the last week of Jesus' life and earthly ministry here. And he's now telling with more regularity his disciples that he's about to be taken from them. He's about to be crucified. And so he's kind of setting the course of how the next several days will unfold. And it's at this point that he's telling his disciples this, that we come into our text. John 14, beginning in verse 15. Jesus speaking, "If you love me, keep my commands. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Before long the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." So again, he's reviewing these last days of his ministry on earth, what's about to happen. And he begins this passage by saying, "My Father is going to send to you an advocate, a counselor, one who will be with you, in fact, one who will be in you." And that word, by the way, advocate or counselor, depending on which version you're looking at, in Greek is paraclete, and it comes from two words, para and kaleo, which means to call alongside. And the para part actually has the connotation of within, so to call alongside or within. This is the one that Jesus promises will be sent, the one to come alongside within, the Spirit of Truth. Notice the words. This one will be given to us by the Father. The Father and the Son both have a role in sending this one. And this one will be with you, the text says, forever. Interesting, in the very next verse, there's a contrast made between those who know and those who don't know. There are those in the world who won't see him, won't accept him, won't know him, but, and it's a big but, those of us who do will know him because we know Jesus. This text we read last week that talked about when we've come to know Jesus, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in us. We don't have Christ if we don't have the Spirit. We can't have the Spirit unless we believed in Christ from Romans 8. Well, here's a picture of that. That distinction between those who are in the world who don't and those who are in Christ who do. And then the phrase, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We have some friends who were orphaned a couple of years ago. Both mom and dad died. And I had a conversation with these kids in which the oldest of the kids said, I've just realized I'm an orphan. And as we had the conversation, I'm trying to tell her, but you're staying with your grandparents. You've got great grandparents. And you've got great aunts and uncles that all live around you, that are all involved in your lives. And you've got a lot of good friends who are like extended family to you. You're not alone in this world. And she said, yes, you're right. But I'm still an orphan. You know, orphan like we've seen in movies. Now I am one. Orphan like little orphan Annie. Now I am one. Because all of the family that's around, all of those other great things that are there to be supportive, it's not mom and dad. They're gone. She's an orphan. And it weighed upon her. Jesus says, I'm not leaving you as orphans. I will come. Not, I'm leaving you in the hands of some great disciples, some great apostles. Not, I'm leaving you in the hands of the church. Not, I'm leaving you in the hands of a great priest or preacher. I will come. So this one that is coming, this promised advocate, Paraclete, Jesus says is none other than himself. I won't leave you an orphan. I will come. And the picture of this text is, as we get into all the ins, by the way, I am in the Father is in me, I am in you. All of this is a picture of identity intimacy. Identity intimacy. This is who we are. This is who he is. This is who that advocate is. They're distinct personalities, but they're all one. And they're distinct from us, but now the Holy Spirit has taken up residence in us. Isn't it a confusing picture? Kind of better if you squint at it, isn't it? And William P. Young had something here. Boy, it's tough to wrap our minds around, our finite minds. The next few verses in the text, by the way, 23, 24, this is one of the disciples asking Jesus, well, what about them? How come you don't show yourself to them as you show yourself to us? And again, that contrast. The world won't see. The world won't know because it doesn't know me. But you know me, Jesus said, and so therefore you will see. You will experience this one sent from the Father and the Son. Verse 25 and forward. All this I've spoken while still with you, but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. Again, remember the context. Jesus is leaving, and he's telling his disciples, don't worry, I'm not leaving you orphans. I will come to you. My peace, a peace the world can't offer, a peace the world can't know, it is yours. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Again, it's easier to get if you squint at it now, isn't it? Because we only know what we're experiencing. Can you imagine the scene? Jesus, you're leaving? Wait a minute. We're just getting started here, man. You're the Messiah. This is no time for you to leave. And he promises that one called alongside, the advocate, the counselor, is coming from the Father in my name. I won't leave you as orphans. I'm coming to you. He'll teach you all things and he'll remind you of everything I have said. The older I get, the more I appreciate reminders. I forget everything. It's a good thing the Holy Spirit's going to be here to remind me of these important things. I'd forget my way home if there wasn't lunch waiting for me. Look ahead to chapter 15. Again, this same kind of language, expectant language spoken to Jesus' followers. Chapter 15, verse 26. When the advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. So now he connects this one who's coming, this advocate who's coming, and part of his work to testify of Jesus to his disciples who are with him. To his disciples, saying, yours will be a ministry to testify. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read in the Gospels, when Jesus is talking to his disciples about sending them out, and he says all these kinds of things like, and when they arrest you, excuse me, when they arrest me, and he, in the beginning of 16, sets that same expectation. The world's going to hate you because they hate me. The world's going to mistreat you because it mistreats me. But this one that I'm sending is prepared. Look at verse 5, chapter 16, verse 5 and 4. But now I'm going to him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I've said these things. But very truly, I tell you, it is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will prove the world to be wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin because people do not believe in me. About righteousness because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears. And he will tell you what is to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. Again, you see that intimacy in the Godhead. They're all one, but they're distinct personalities with different parts to play. And you see that identifying intimacy with us, with the believer. This one will take up residence with you. And you even see from Jesus the admonition that this is a good thing. Jesus telling his disciples, it is a good thing for me to leave now, because it finishes this redemptive plan, and I come back to you in a more intimate way, a way that is more meaningful for you going forward. You know, the scriptures describe the Holy Spirit as a seal, describe the Holy Spirit as that assurance of our salvation. Describe the Holy Spirit as the one who brings back to us these messages that we've learned, that gives us the particular words when we are arrested for the sake of the gospel. How else do you think it is that Pastor Youssef sits in an Iranian jail knowing at any moment he could be walked to the execution line for the sake of Christ? Do you think that's in and of his character he's doing that? Or is that the Holy Spirit at work? And when others like Pastor Youssef have been martyred, how do you think it is that their martyrdom has become the seed of the church in those communities? So much so that the gospel blossoms in some of the most hell-bent and oppressive places on our globe. Is that of men, or is that of our God in and through the Holy Spirit? I often wonder how it is that I came to believe in God. You know, I'm really not the sharpest tack in the box. What was it that opened my ears to hear the gospel? Was it that my brother was just so articulate that he won me over? If that's the case, my brother ought to talk to a lot of people, huh? Was it that I'm just so smart that I got it? Was that of man or was that of the Holy Spirit? Somehow doing something to awaken me to this love of God revealed in Christ. How about you? Are you the smartest, the sharpest tack in the box? Is it the sharpest tool in the shed? How many of these can we come up with? There you go. Is it you? Or is it that God in His Holy Spirit has done a work and opened your eyes to see and to know this love of Christ, taking up residence in your heart? And where would we be? You hear this phrase, but for the grace of God, there go I. Where would we be if left to our own devices entirely? Is that of man or is that a work of the Holy Spirit? Continuing this sanctification, this maturing. You know, the picture that's painted when we say we believe in the Holy Spirit is of a piece of God, a part of that Godhead, taking up residence in us in a way that continues the work that He's begun. And admittedly, so much easier to see if we squint at it than to try and just draw that clear picture. But we have the promise of our God. We have the promise of our Savior. It's best for you that I go so that this Comforter comes. And as we've studied the last few weeks, you know, that fence, which side are we on? Those who believe are not condemned. Those who do not believe are condemned already because they haven't believed the word, the name of Jesus. And that passage in Romans 8. If we have Christ, we have the Spirit. If we don't have the Spirit, we don't have Christ. It's that process. It's that born again thing. Believing in Jesus. So as believers sitting in this room, even though it might be tough to grasp, work of the Spirit living within us. It's ours. One more thing about this book, The Shack. If you read it, it's a story about a little girl getting kidnapped by the camp, by the way. First time I read it, I was camping with all four of my girls. And I'm not making this up. While I'm reading the book, word comes out in the campground that there was a little girl missing. Turns out she just wandered off and they found her pretty quick. But how funny is that, right? One thing he does in this book is that if you read it, pretty much cover to cover, every time the Holy Spirit shows up, Mac, the lead character, is still trying to grasp her. Every scene where she shows up, he describes that she shimmers, he can't see her, she's coming, going, doing this and that. Continues to describe the character of her work. He follows her into a garden, sees her gardening, tending the soul. But throughout the whole book, Mac continues to long for some kind of a clear picture of this Spirit. And I'd suggest to you that ought to be our pursuit as followers of Christ. That we ought to be pouring through this work, this word, looking for those glimpses, following the Spirit into the garden of our souls, trying to get a glimpse. Because the Spirit is, as Jesus says, living in us. Would you pray with me? Father, we haven't even scratched the surface. We haven't talked about the fruits of the Spirit. We haven't talked about the gifts of the Spirit. All we've really done is agree with the mystery of the Spirit as our finite minds try to grasp an infinite God. Lord, would you reveal more? Would your Holy Spirit within us teach us all truth. Show us all things. Testify of the Godhead, of the Trinity, of our souls, the children of God the Father, the bride of Christ the Son, the body of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Would you teach us? Might we catch a glimpse? And would it comfort, assure, and advocate for us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.